Page 1132, I'm going to get a little bit back into the context, Galatians 5, as we jump into Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Hoping to have a shorter message today. We'll see. We'll see. But let's get to it. Let's get to it. Galatians 5, the latter portion. Then we'll hop into the first two verses of Galatians. I want to ask and answer two questions. One question answered by verse 1 of chapter 6. One question answered by verse 2 of chapter 6. But the context is very important. Very excited that you all are with us today. Welcome to the visitors. To my online brothers and sisters, love you all. Happy to worship with you. Galatians, end of chapter 5. I'll tell you where in just a moment. How many of you would agree with this statement? A person who willingly indulges in certain sins before they become a Christian will likely struggle with the same sins after becoming a Christian. How many of you agree with that? Good show of hands. Let me define what I mean by struggle. I think that's important. Definition of struggle, a couple of online definitions that I just pulled. Struggle, a fight, to fight violently against an opponent. To try hard to defeat something or someone. So a person can struggle with something. Let's say they struggle with, they have an explosive temper, and then they become a Christian. And then, for the rest of their lives, they struggle with their temper. It doesn't mean that they always give in to it. They might never. But it might be a struggle that they are fighting against, probably to the end of their Christian walk. I can say that for myself. How many of you can say that some of the things that you struggle with or that you willingly indulged in before you became a Christian, some of those things are the same things that you now don't willingly engage in, but that you struggle to continue to put down? I figured it was certainly true of me. I figured it would probably be true of many of us. I want to tell you something that's very comforting, and that something is this. One of the signs, one of the marks of saving faith, one of the signs that a person is a child of God is not the absence of sin, but an ongoing commitment to struggle against it. You're never going to be perfect. And some of you guys and gals and ladies and gents, you need to hear that again. I entered into my Christian walk. I put it off for a while. Grew up in the church, going to church. I became a Christian at 14. Was willingly doing things that 14-year-olds do. And I put off being a Christian. I kept putting it off. First of all, because I didn't want to stop doing what I was doing, and I know that I should. Second, I was convinced that I would have to be perfect afterward. And so I delayed for a while, but then I came to the realization, you know what, a Christian is not a person that is perfect. A Christian is a person that is committed to struggle. And if you are struggling, then it's a sign that you genuinely are a child of God. So let me give you an example. If you're struggling with your temper or you're struggling with something else, here's what it means. You're praying about it. You're having people speak into your life. You're trying to seek the word of God. You're battling it. You're confessing it on an ongoing basis. You realize that you need the help of God. That is a struggle. Let me give you some contextual evidence, and this is why I wanted to dip into the context of Galatians chapter 5. In chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, this should be around page 1130, 1131 in your pew Bibles if you want to follow along there, or your own. In verses 16 to 18 of chapter 5, Paul articulates a conflict between the flesh and the spirit. Verse 16, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Do you see that there's a conflict? walking in the Spirit of God and walking in the flesh. The two are incompatible. Those who walk in the Spirit should not be walking in the flesh. Verses 19 to 21, Paul illustrates what he means when he says the acts of the flesh. Let me read them to you. Verses 19 to 21, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Look at what Paul says. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul then goes on to contrast that life in the flesh with life in the Spirit. You've heard of the fruits of the Spirit. This is a passage for that. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now look at verse 24. You might read this verse and start to despair. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Uh-oh. Seems to strike at the heart of the perfectionist. You might hear that verse in despair because it says that the flesh, Christians should have crucified the flesh with Christ. The passions and desires of the flesh are to be put away. When you're baptized, you come up, the flesh is dead, and you're walking in the Spirit. But I want to tell you that you have to hold two things in tension. The flesh has been crucified, and it is, or it should be, dead. Verse 24 says that, right? Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. But you have to hold that together with chapter 6 and verse 1. Chapter 6 and verse 1 says this, and this was a liberating word to me, and perhaps it is to you. You ever read the story of people like David in the Old Testament? And you don't get happy. You're not excited that he committed adultery and that he had someone murdered. But you look at that and you realize if God can forgive someone like that, or that has done something like that, then surely God can forgive someone like me. And David was a good man. Scripture talks about he's a man after God's own hearts, but he had a moment of weakness and he fell and he slipped. And Paul will say the same thing. If God can save me, the chief of sinners, then surely he can save you, a Christian. And so there's got to be two things that you've got to hold in tension. And much of the Christian faith is a paradox, isn't it? Sin is dead, but we struggle against it. The kingdom of God has started now, but there's something that we hope for. It's the already, it's the not yet, it's this tension. And it's true. You've got to hold together. The flesh has been crucified. And yet, chapter 6 and verse 1 also has to be kept in mind. Brothers and sisters, Paul says, if someone is caught in a sin. Now, some versions, some translations rightly translate the word even if. And it is there in the Greek. Brothers and sisters, even if someone is caught in a sin, that means that sin is incompatible with walking in the Spirit. People that have died to sin should walk in the Spirit, and they should not cater to the flesh. Now you can hear chapter 6 and verse 1. Paul goes on to say, this is incompatible. You're not supposed to be engaging in sexual immorality and greed. You're not supposed to be a jealous person. You're supposed to be a person of peace and love and joy and gentleness and a person of self-control. And Paul says that this is true. But then he says, chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, but, brothers and sisters, even if someone is caught in a sin, and brothers and sisters, that did me a world of good, because I am a person sometimes that in a moment of weakness is caught in sin. Can you say the same? So the good news is that God in his grace has provided a healing remedy for believers who sin in moments of weakness. When Paul says, even if someone is caught in a sin, this is not a defiant kind of I'm going to rebel against God kind of thing. This is, I wasn't looking for this. And all of a sudden I was tempted and I lashed out in anger and said something that I shouldn't have said. Or maybe you, just in a moment of weakness, you've been overcome. How many of you have been overcome in your Christian walk in a moment of weakness, unexpectedly fell into something, was tempted, and you catered and you sinned? Anybody can join me in saying that. Good, there's good news for you. And I say good news because it is good news. It's that Christianity wouldn't be good news if you were baptized and then every time you sinned, you'd be in and out. That would not be good news. What is good news is that the perfected one that brought you in is the same one you need to rely on to get to the finish line. He is your perfection. And there is behavior that should be the result of relying on the power of the Spirit in your life. Holiness should be the fruit that is produced. But when in moments of weakness you give in and you cave, there is a remedy, and we're going to talk about it this morning. So I want to ask and answer two important questions this morning. One question from verse 1 of chapter 6. It's this. What should we do when a Christian is overtaken by a sin? What should the church do when someone, a brother and sister, is overtaken by a sin? The second question answered by chapter 6 and verse 2. If we're in a struggle against sin for the rest of our lives, as Hebrews says, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding. If we are struggling against sin for the rest of our lives, how can we win the war against it? Those are the two questions. The first one, verse 1, the question is, when someone stumbles into sin, there's a process with two overlapping steps in verse 1 of chapter 6. I'm going to give it to you. Do you see the word restore? You see the word restore? Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. You see that? I'm going to tell you what a common tendency is for people to do. I'm going to give you two of them, but I'm going to read the first one because it rhymes with restore. Listen to it. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should ignore that person gently. Why do people do that? I had someone that was in my presence, and they kept saying, this always irks me, oh my God, or Lord Jesus, not really meaning, but it would just come up, and I never said anything about it. It irked me. I never said anything about it. I ignored it. I complained to someone else. Why did I do that? Because I didn't want to offend the person. I didn't want to offend them. But you know what, brothers and sisters? If one of you was in danger and you were about to be hit by a car, if you were offended by me pushing you out of the way, I would do it. Because your life is that valuable to me. And if I can point out certain things in your life that if they are left unconfessed, or someone does not point them out to you, then it could lead to greater and greater sin down the line. It could lead to hardness of heart. And it might take for me, instead of ignoring what's going on and the sins that come across, what's the proper thing to do? It's to restore that person gently. But I want to talk about one other thing. One tendency that we have is to ignore the sin in the life of a person. Another tendency that is common in our world is to talk about it. Not to go and talk to the person, but to talk about it. And not with the sense of wanting that person to be restored, but can you believe what he did? Can you believe? Girl, did you hear? Brothers and sisters, that's gossip. And there's an early church father that said, if you want to gossip about someone else, then go and talk to him about your sins. Go and talk to God about, I can go in. I have enough stuff going on in my life that I can go and talk to God about. I don't need to gossip about anything else. What I need to do is to want to see that person restored because I love him or I love her. And that is part of the process. It's a two-step process with overlapping steps. The first step is, brothers and sisters, even if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person. That is the aim. That is the aim. If you get out your laser gun, that is your aim. That is your goal. I want to see this person restored. Other English translations will have you correct. Sometimes you need to correct someone. That's hard to do sometimes. That's why Paul will add, how do you restore someone? You do it with gentleness. With gentleness. Why? Because it depends oftentimes, too, on how a person is responding. A person, let's say a person comes to you in a moment of weakness and they confess something to you about what they've done. That might not be the time for me to get all high and mighty and harsh with them. But if I see that they want to be restored and they want to be set right, then maybe it's time for me to preach the gospel to that person and to say, look, you fell short. That's not the route you should have taken, but I want to preach the gospel to you. I want to tell you that the blood of Jesus is powerful enough to cover your sin. And I want you to know that when you've confessed that, that same blood that brought you in is the same blood that keeps you. And you need to keep struggling. We're going to make a plan together. I'm going to help you. I'm going to walk with you. Now, if a person comes, you come at them, you come gently, and they have this disposition of they don't want to hear anything that you have to say, well, maybe then it's time for you to be a little firmer. And once again, this is not a rebellious kind of sin. This is a person in a moment of weakness that has stumbled. And a person in a moment of weakness that has stumbled needs to be restored. And there is restoration. This word is used in other places for mending a broken net. The net is broken. You need to mend it. It's used for someone who has a broken limb and you want to restore it. And so people would commonly say to physicians, take care of me, but do it as gently as possible. Make it hurt as least as possible, but I want to make sure that you heal the wound. That's a good approach to a person that has fallen to sin in a moment of weakness. You give them what they need. And sometimes a gentle word will do it. Sometimes a little harsher word will do it. But you've got to know, like a physician, take care of me, do what you need to do, but do it as gently as you can. So the first process, the first part of the process when someone stumbles into sin is you see to it that you restore the person. They need to be mended. If they are wounded and they have guilt on their hearts, then you need to alleviate that guilt by hearing their confession and pronouncing, brother, you can throw away that guilt. The blood of Jesus is powerful enough to cleanse you, my brother and my sister. How many of you have been walking around with loads of guilt? There's restoration for people that fall victim to weakness. Please hear that. You are called to walk by the Spirit, but if in a moment of weakness you fail, just like 1 John says, I write this to you, brothers and sisters, so that you do not sin. But if someone does sin, there is blood of Jesus that continues to cleanse those who confess and repent. And repentance, my brothers and sisters, is not merely acknowledging sin. It is divine sorrow that wants to turn around. It's not, oh, I've fallen into sin, and then you do it again 30 seconds later, another day later. No, repentance is a U-turn. I was walking this way, and now I'm walking this way. That's repentance. Is repentance an ongoing part of your Christian walk? If it is, and confession is, then you can be restored. And so the first part is you've got to aim to restore the person. You've got to mend them. You've got to fix the broken net. You've got to reconcile them. You've got to supply what is lacking. And that takes some wisdom to know what to do. The second part, though, is you need to check yourself. Now, I looked up. I heard it before. You heard check yourself before you wreck yourself? Anybody heard that before?
Yes.
Don't go look up where that came from. Because Tony will tell you that came from Ice Cube. And if you go and look up that song, it's a song full of curse words. But I like the lyrics. Now, what does that want you to do? As soon as I said, Don't go check out where that song was. What did all y'all want to do? I'm going to go Google it as soon as I get home. But you see that that's one of the problems that we need to watch out for. Paul says, look at what he says, but watch yourselves or you also may be tempted. You see what I'm saying there? I had a buddy of mine that told me, we were talking about, I don't remember exactly what we were talking about, but he was telling me about some of his struggles. And this is a minor one, he wouldn't mind me sharing. He was saying that he was drinking too much root beer. He was just eating too much desserts and root beer. And he was telling me about it. And while he was telling me about it, I entered the conversation not thinking about root beer. But as soon as he told me that, I wanted to ask him, brother, what kind of root beer was that? Because all of a sudden, I kind of want some. And if it's better than Sprecher, I'm going to be all about it. But you see, that's one of the dangers that you've got to watch out for when you are restoring someone. If you struggle with the same stuff, especially, you could hear somebody talk about it and then it becomes a trigger. You could see something. You struggle with something, you see something. You see an ad, you see something. You see an ad for alcohol or whatever it is, and all of a sudden it can set off a trigger. So you got to be careful. When you are restoring someone, you got to check yourself. Why? So that you don't fall into temptation also, just like the person that has fallen. That's one reason. Why is the second reason? What's the second temptation? The second temptation is, I am correcting you. What does that mean? I am in a position of power. You ever seen a teacher that had so much knowledge and they knew they had so much knowledge that they spoke down to all of their little lay students with an air of, I know more than you, therefore I am superior. I have the ability to correct you. We got to be careful of that mindset too. When we are correcting or restoring someone, you've got to always know that you can't look down on someone else because you always got to look up at the God that brought you up. And if you keep in mind that God has uplifted me by his grace, one of the ways that you can prevent yourself from falling into the temptation of superiority is to always realize that you owe God everything. And if you know, and if I know that I owe God everything, and any good thing I do in my life is attributed to his Holy Spirit equipping me, and that same Holy Spirit should guide me when I restore others. You see what Paul said? You who are spiritual should restore that person with a spirit of gentleness. And so you've got to watch, we got to check ourselves. And it's interesting that Paul starts off, the you is plural. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit, the you there is plural. But when he says, watch yourself, he shifts to the singular you. Say off pun, Jeff. The singular you. We've got to check ourselves so that we don't become arrogant and look down on other people. And so that we're not falling into the same temptation that we are trying to correct. Here's the second question I want to answer. I just want to focus today with chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. So the first question is, when someone stumbles into sin, there's a process with two overlapping steps. Could you say the steps? What's the first aim? To what the person? Restore the person in a spirit of gentleness. And then what's the second danger we got to watch out for? Ice Cube said it, but don't go look up the song. Check yourself. Watch yourself lest you fall into temptation. Why? Because I don't want to uplift myself and I don't want to fall into the same temptation. So you've got to aim. The aim should always be to restore. And at the same time, we've got to watch ourselves so that we don't fall into temptation. Here's my second question, answered by verse 2 of chapter 6. How do we win the war against sin? How can I win the war against sin? Verse 2, by avoiding solitary combat. If everyone has to struggle with sin, no one should battle alone. Can you think about a time where someone in your life shared your burden? Many of you don't know this about me, but preaching is very difficult for me. I'll frequently get to Saturdays, and I do my word study. But frequently, I start doubting myself. I say, this isn't going to move people. I started to say, well, why am I preaching? Why is this? It's so hard for me to construct a sermon and to prepare it. And so I just be honest. Sometimes I have moments where just the pressure of it, it weighs on me. And I don't want to do it. I called a buddy of mine yesterday. Said, look, I got nothing. And he encouraged me. He said, Pat, the power of the word is not in how you feel about it. The power is in what God can do through it. And you are the conduit of that. And he asked me, he said, Pat, have you ever had someone share your burdens? And I said, you're doing that right now. And one of the things that's been especially difficult in my life is that I'll hold on to the burden of guilt because I don't believe that I deserve to be forgiven. And if you believe that you don't deserve to be forgiven, then you'll hold on to guilt because you think you deserve it. And I told that to my buddy, and he said, Pat, you've got the gospel right there. Because the good news of the gospel is that you don't deserve it. But it's true. I don't deserve to have my guilt taken away. I do deserve it. But the good news of the gospel is that there is one who has taken upon himself all of my sins. Every single one of them. And his blood is powerful enough to cleanse me from all of them. And so I can let those go. There was one time where I was moving a couch. I was trying to move all my stuff with some sliders into my new apartment. Because God forbid, I can't let my pregnant wife help with that. Here I am pushing stuff on sliders. Tried to get this couch through the door of the apartment. Scrape the wall. And you should have seen it, because the entrance of our apartment, it has this weird angle. And so I'm in there with the couch. I pushed it, then I tried to tilt it through the door. And it was wedged in there. And I came to the consensus. There's no way I can get this couch in here by myself. There's no way. In order for me to get that couch into the apartment, I would have had to go around down the stairs through the glass door balcony and bring it in through the living room, because it would not go through the door. And there was no way I was going to ask my wife to help me with that, because I'm a good husband sometimes. That too. And by man, you mean stubborn. And so the only way that I could get that couch was someone that I didn't know, a new neighbor, said, looks like you could use some help. And I said, you betcha. And with his help, we carried that couch around down the stairs, through the balcony, and into my living room. Brothers, don't carry guilt and sin. It's too much for you to carry. You better drop that off with Jesus. You better confess it and let him carry it. He doesn't even need your help. He'll carry it on his own. That's why scripture says, so I mentioned, he took up our infirmities and he carried our diseases. I traveled on a lonely road, and no one seemed to care. The burden on my weary back had bowed me to despair. I oft complained to Jesus how folks were treating me. And then I heard him say so tenderly, my feet were also weary upon the Calvary road. The cross became so heavy, I fell beneath the load. Be faithful, weary pilgrim, the morning I can see. Just lift your voice, just lift your cross and follow close to me. How do we win the war against sin? Once again, by avoiding solitary combat. Imagine, let me read verse 2 to you. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is a privilege. This is not something that we should see as I have to do, but it's something that we should willingly do out of gratitude to Christ carrying our burdens. If you know that your sins needed to be carried by Christ, then one of the ways that we fulfill the law of Christ, get it here, it's the law of Christ. This is not an option for the Christian, it's a law of Christ. And so why should we bear one another's burdens? Because it's the law of Christ. And if we want to be obedient to Christ, then we need to bear one another's burdens. And if we're going to bear one another's burdens, we have to know what those burdens are. Not only do we have to know what those burdens are, but we have to share those burdens. And those burdens cannot be shared with the world in a space in which it's not meant. Because two things need to happen for sharing burdens. One is they need to be shared, and you only share with people you can trust. You only trust people you know. It's very seldom that you will trust someone that you don't know. And let me give a little bit of application here. If this is the law of Christ, to bear one another's burdens, can you start to prayerfully consider 2, 3, 4 people that you already know or that you can see yourself deepening a relationship with and start praying about it now? Because God can do something when we carry each other's burdens. You know, I can't help but imagine the impact of a church filled with people willing to bear each other's burdens. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine it?
Yes.
I wonder if people that wrestled with anxiety would be uplifted by being in a group of people that know, hey, brother, I'm praying for you. Hey, sister, I'm praying for you. I wonder how many marriages would have been saved if people had people to bear one another's burdens. If you had people with stronger marriages or that could speak into the life of another person that might have prevented it getting to the point where I always get so angry and I say things I shouldn't and I'm just driving him away. What if you had a weekly accountability group where you had someone to help you out with that so that before it got to the point where both people were in chaos, that person is sharing that burden with someone else that could bear it? I can't help but wonder how many marriages would be saved if accountability was in place and people were bearing each other's burdens. I can't help but imagine how much conflict resolution would be resolved and how grudges would be dropped if people would bear one another's burdens. I can't help but think how people would receive strength and courage to share their faith and be held accountable if weekly we were praying about the Spirit to fill us and to get out into the community and to share the gospel. Think about the power you'd receive from prayer. Think about the victory over Satan from ongoing confession. And hearing the gospel pronounced over your life, brother, sister, you are forgiven, you are restored. Each and every time that happens, it's a victory. Each and every time it doesn't, it's an opportunity missed out on. So let me leave you with this. I think there are two reasons that people don't share burdens. One is because they're afraid to expose themselves. There's a fear that the view that I have portrayed and the reputation that I have, if I let someone else in, then maybe they'll start to think less of me. Maybe they won't like what they see. Brothers and sisters, I hope that you see it, but I'm pretty vulnerable in this pulpit. I mean, I don't share every single thing, but if anything should come across, it's that I'm an imperfect person that's been saved by the blood of Jesus, and I'm trying to make it day by day. And one of the reasons that I do that is not for this to be a soapbox, but for me to try to help you see that I don't need to be put on a pedestal. I'm a person that's trying just like you are. And sometimes I fall weak and mess up and I need to be restored just like you do. I need you. I need you to restore me sometimes. And I will be there to restore you. And if this message is on your heart, then I pray that you would pray that Jesus would conquer the fear of exposing yourself so that you can fulfill the law of Christ and bear one another's burdens. You don't know. You might be the reason that a marriage is saved because you dispense your wisdom to someone else who is struggling. You might miss out on that opportunity if you don't expose some of the things that you struggle with. Another reason I think that people don't share burdens is because they're just consumed by guilt. And I've already dealt with that. It may be this morning that you are struggling under the weight of guilt and you need to be restored. I'm here to tell you once again, Christian, if you walk by the Spirit, you should not fulfill the desires of the flesh. But if in a moment of weakness you have fallen short, thanks be to God, I want you to come forward and I want you to dump all of those burdens. You can confess your sin in as general or as specific way as possible. But you need to leave free today. And the gospel promises you that freedom. But you need to confess and you need to repent. Do you need to do that today? It may be that you are burdened by sin today. You realize the full weight of it. Jesus carried it and he has crushed it and you need to trust in him. And he will bear that burden for you, but you've got to die. The way that you die is to confess him as Lord, to acknowledge, I can't carry this by myself. And to accept him as the Lord of your life, to repent and say, I need you to come in and change my heart. And we'll see a beautiful picture of that in baptism, the cleansing transformation of Christ being united with a person and coming to indwell that person through his Holy Spirit. If you need the prayers of the church today, I pray that you would overcome any fear and come and serve God and obey the law of Christ this morning. Remember the two steps. What are the two questions? The first question is, when someone stumbles into sin, there's a process with two overlapping steps. You aim to restore the person gently and you check yourself. How do we win the war against sin? We carry each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Make that your aim this week. Fulfill the law of Christ. Come forward this morning if you have need while we sing and celebrate our great God.